Now, I think Greg reminded me, it may have been up to 3 years that we were here in person, but I think we appeared online maybe while you were in COVID. And G and I really love coming up here. So thank you for the welcome that you give us. When I drive down the roads, I think of coming here. It's just a really lovely opportunity and welcome. So thank you. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll open up the word together, shall we? Dear God, you are light and life. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your generosity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you are one God, but overflowing in love towards us. You've made us, and for your pleasure you've made us, but also, Lord, that we might know you and have pleasure in knowing you too. And I commit this time to you, Lord, our opening of the Bible. May you speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your word, and help me to communicate what you want to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Greg's been mentioning international travel, and on that theme, how many of you have travelled to the USA? Pop your hand up. Okay, I've never been. Has anybody ever been to Yellowstone National Park? Okay, right, fab. I'm sure you all know what the most famous geyser there is called. It's called Old Faithful. Old Faithful, yes. Old Faithful is the most well-known of them. Why is that? It's not because it's the biggest or most explosive. It's the most reliable, isn't it? There are some which erupt far more water and are spectacular. But Old Faithful is so dependable that they are, if you go on Yosemite's website, they've got the plan of when it's going to erupt because it's so predictable and dependable. Old Faithful. And we must remember that our God is faithful. Our God is faithful to remember us. He never forgets us. He doesn't forget the things that we do in his name. He's faithful to forgive, isn't he? He's faithful to remember his promises to us. And this morning, this afternoon, why do you do this? Why do you read an afternoon? This afternoon, what I want us to think of is this. God is faithful. Let us be faithful in serving him as we await the return of Jesus. Our Bible passage is Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 11 to 27. Luke 19, 11 to 27. And this section of scripture is the last recording teaching of Jesus before he goes up to Jerusalem. It's got real weight to it. Remember the phrase, he set his face like a flint, he's about to go. And this is the last teaching that he gave before he went up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And we pick up in verse 11, where Jesus has come from Jericho, having healed Bartimaeus and set free Zacchaeus. And it says that as the people heard these things, what had happened, what he'd said to Zacchaeus, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. I want us to put ourselves there in the scene. Many people are traveling to Jerusalem. One of the historians of this time tells us that up to 2 million people are traveling there. It wasn't a massive city at this time, but it was rammed. People coming from where Jesus was coming from, Galilee down, filtering their way in. And they're coming for Passover, the Feast of the Jews. And it's a time of great excitement because they remember how God passed over their children and brought them out of Egypt from slavery. So they're very excited, and it's a time of nationalistic excitement because they celebrate this whilst being under the boot of Rome, don't they? Lord, thank you that you freed us from Egypt, but here we are in Rome. And so there's a yearning in the people as they rub shoulders and say, oh, when's the deliverer going to come? When will he come and sit on the throne of David? And this is why Jesus says what he does. He tells this parable because he's near to Jerusalem and because the people supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear just like that. They're saying, when will Israel be the head and no longer the tail? Could it be now? The excitement, the hubbub as they're going to Jerusalem. And as Jesus begins his parable, this parable is unique as far as I'm aware, because it's the only one that's based on actual historical events. Now, Jesus used figures, you know, that people were familiar with, didn't he? Farming and a wedding. But this is based on something that really did happen. And it happened when Jesus was a boy. So the Herod, who was the one who we boo and hiss at in the Nativity plays, Herod the Great, the one who ordered the Bethlehem boys to be killed, he died in 4 BC. And his kingdom was split between heirs, and half of his kingdom was to go to his son called Archelaus. He was just as messed up as his dad. At one point, he had 3,000 Jewish people killed and their bodies put in the temple to show that he was boss. But he wanted to go and receive this half of his father's kingdom. But as he was a ruler under Rome, he had to go to Caesar to kind of apply for his kingdom. He didn't just want the authority there, he wanted the title of king. The Romans weren't happy with that. They gave Herod the Great that, but his son was coming and wanted to be called king. So anyway, off he went, just after 4 BC, when his dad died, and he got to Rome. But the people hated him, rightly so. He was an idiot. He was oppressing them. And so they sent 50 people to follow him up and say, we don't want this man to be our king. Caesar, who he appealed to, politician, kind of split it both ways. He said, Archelaus, have that authority, but I'm not going to call you king. And this was front page news when Jesus was a child. And he uses this story to base his parable in verse 12. And in the parable, I'm sure you've read it before, but just to help us get off the ground, the figures we'll explain, but from the off, you should know that the nobleman is speaking of Jesus, and the servants are speaking of his followers, and the rest we'll pick up as we go. So Jesus said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. God is faithful. Let us be faithful to serve him, even when the kingdom feels distant. The people were thinking, surely the kingdom is coming now. And Jesus began to tell a story that the nobleman went into a far country. And then he gave a job to his servants, didn't he? And he called 10 of them together and said, here you are, here's 10 minas. Engage in business until I come. Would he ever come back? He didn't particularly, well, he said until I come, but could the servants trust that he would come back? They've got this job to do, will he return? I don't know when you became a Christian, maybe a long time ago. And if that's the case, I'm sure you've been taught over the years, Jesus is coming, he's coming again. Hallelujah. But if you're honest with yourself, you're thinking, I thought it would have happened by now. I wish it would have happened by now. Maybe your sense of expectation has gone down as the years have gone on. The kingdom feels distant. There's a song that we sang when I was working with a brethren assembly, and it went, oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song that Christ returneth. Maybe that's you. Well, though the kingdom may feel distant, the nobleman is in a far country, be faithful. So what did the nobleman do? Well, he called 10 of his servants together And he gave them 10 minas. And if you've got a footnote or a different translation of the Bible, you'll read that one mina was about 3 months' wages for a laborer. So call it $5,000, say. Here you go, guys. Here's £5,000. Perhaps they felt, that's a heavy responsibility. This isn't my money, but he's given me this big sum to look after. Did they resent it? Did they feel, oh, I wish you'd given it to somebody else? Either way, it was with them. A heavy responsibility, maybe they thought. Now, as we go through this parable, maybe you've had a flick through already, it's quite similar to another parable, isn't it, that Jesus told, the parable of the talents. It's similar, but in some ways it's different. In this parable, what are people given? They're actually given one of these sums each, aren't they? 10 servants, and each one gets one, gets $5,000. In the parable of the talents, everybody's given different, aren't they? And we've taken that word talent into our vocabulary to mean an ability, haven't we? In that story, the parable of the talents, that's probably what it speaks about. God has given to you a particular ability. He's given to you an ability and to you an ability, which he may not have given to others. But here, everybody's given the same. How are we to understand this? Well, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think this helps us to understand. 1 Thessalonians 2. In verse 4, Paul is speaking and he says that just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. He says the same in 1 Timothy. He says the same in 2 Timothy. You might not have the same ability as somebody sat at the front to preach, for example. Or I think you do kind of street evangelism, don't you? You may not feel that same courage or ability to communicate as that person. But we've each been given the same gospel. It's been entrusted to you if you are a servant of Jesus. What a precious thing. You know, £5,000 is nothing in comparison to that, is it? I'm sure you would give £5,000 and more to see somebody that you love come to faith in Christ. Maybe you feel, though, what a heavy responsibility. And the truth is, it is a heavy responsibility. We can't get around that. It's the message of life, isn't it? But it's been entrusted to you. It's a beautiful thing. Treasure in an earthen vessel given to you. And what the nobleman said is, in my translation of the Bible, engage in business until I come. The word engage in business comes from the word from which we get pragmatic. Be pragmatic with the gospel. Sometimes, and I can be guilty of this, so I'm the pastor of a small church, and I can kind of strategize. Maybe we could do this, maybe we could do this. And so long as I stay in the maybe, I'm not being pragmatic with the gospel, am I? To be pragmatic, I had to pull it out of a dictionary because I didn't really have it in my own dictionary. But it means to deal with things sensibly and realistically in a way that are based on practical rather than theoretical considerations. In other words, it's being active, not sitting on your hands and talking about it. Be pragmatic with the gospel. Be active with it. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Remember the story of Samson? And I think it was the Philistines, correct me if I'm wrong, but they were all coming for him. What did he have? Oh, the jawbone of an ass. Take it, use it. We have the gospel entrusted to us. Let us use it. For these servants, £5,000, big responsibility. The cost seemed dear, but be faithful. And the cost is dear to share the gospel, isn't it? As we move on through the parable, Jesus tells a little bit more. And in verse 14, his citizens, it says, hated him. His citizens hated the nobleman. And they sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." So put yourself in the shoes of one of these 10 servants. They've been given this sum of money. They've got to invest it. You know, maybe they're going to go and buy some cattle and then, you know, through the produce, earn a little bit more. But what is the climate in which they're doing their business? It's hostile. His people hated the nobleman. So, you know, maybe one of the servants who had this sum of money would go and say, "Hey, do you want to go and buy some milk from my cows?" "No, that's the nobleman's cows. I don't want that." The climate in which they were doing their business was hostile. It was not easy. As Jesus was addressing this parable to his audience, who are these citizens who are hostile to the nobleman? Unfortunately, that was his people by blood, wasn't it? The Jewish people. In John 19, a little bit further chronologically in the story, Jesus' citizens, his flesh and blood, would say, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And when Pilate wrote, "King of the Jews," they would come and say, "No, say he said he was the king of the Jews. He's not our king." It was a hostile environment. As you've been committed with the gospel, the same is true. It's not always the case. And thank God for that. You know, what a wonderful experience when you share the message of Christ with somebody and then you see a light go on. Isn't that beautiful? And we pray for that more. But on the whole, it is hostile. Take me to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. In John 15 and verse 18, this is Jesus speaking in the upper room. Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." The climate in which you are called to share, maybe in school. It can be hard, can't it, in school? I think I'm the closest to being in school than anybody else in the room, so it can be hard. You know, I remember times where I actually became Christian when I was 15, although I claimed to be a Christian beforehand, and it was hard before. You know, you do get teased, and, you know, some of the things that are taught, sometimes you go tete-a-tete with the teacher. Which is head-to-head. I don't know why I spoke in French, but it means head-to-head. The climate in which we share the gospel is difficult. But be faithful. Be faithful. Jesus moves on in the parable. And he comes to verse 15, and it says, the first three words are, "when he returned." And today, we are living between verse 14 and verse 15. We've been committed with the gospel. The nobleman is still far off and we're finding it difficult. However, verse 15 is coming. Just because the sun goes behind a cloud doesn't mean it's disappeared forever, does it? And the Son of Man, the Son of God, will return in glory You know, he'll return to the clouds for us and then through the clouds with us. And then everyone will see. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The kingdom seems far off, the cost seems dear, the climate seems difficult, but be faithful. Why? Because the king will return. The king will return, and he is faithful. Why be faithful? Because your labour will be rewarded. We're going to read a longer chunk now from verse 15 to verse 26. Excuse me, partway through 15 to 26. So he called them to him to know what they had gained by doing business. And then the first of those 10 servants came before him saying, Lord, your minah has made 10 minas more. That's a good return, isn't it? 1,000%. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your minah has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Actually, we'll pause there. Dear Christian, your labour will be rewarded. I love that when the master returned, he took an interest, didn't he? And he wasn't even concerned so much about the profit that would be made, but he'd used that to put them, to try them, hadn't he? To prepare them for what was to come. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't care about the sharing of the gospel and people being saved. Of course he does. But in this story, we see that there's a bigger plan going on here, isn't there? You've been faithful over a little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Christian, although the climate is difficult, we've been set up for success by our Lord. Because the power wasn't in this man's business strategy, and I'm sure he worked hard on it, buying the right cows and trading the right milk or whatever you do. I'm not a businessman, as you can tell. But the power for the multiplication of what he had was in the thing itself. Notice what he says in verse 16. He comes before the nobleman and he says, Lord, your minah has made 10 minas more. Your minah made it. I didn't make it. It did the work. And you see where it's going, don't you? The power is in the gospel itself. The power is in the gospel itself to multiply, to do God's work. You've been set up for success in a second way in verse 17, because the master said to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. What was the criteria? Well, he doesn't necessarily say it's because it has multiplied 10 times more. But he says, because you have been faithful in a very little. And faithfulness was a criteria that the man was looking at. Stick at it, sister. Brother, stick at it. Be faithful. I'd like you to pray for us as a church. We're having a difficult time at the moment. There's been some really difficult pastoral issues. People have moved away. It's been bumpy. COVID has come. And it's been hard. Pray that we stick at it and be faithful. I can't say I pray for you regularly, but when I do pray for you, I pray that. And I'm excited to hear about people being baptized. That's wonderful. If you're in this room and you're going to be baptized, more power to you. And I think that will be the case. You know, I found that when I was baptized, I started recording big dates in my Bible. That was the first one that I wrote. And I wrote, that was the best day thus far in my life. What a fantastic time when you're going to nail your colors to the mast for Jesus. May he fill you with his spirit as you do. But stick at it in your gospel business. Doing business until he comes. Be faithful. Be faithful, even if it seems like nothing much is happening. I'm going to tell you the story of four missionaries now. Firstly, William Carey. Put your hand up if you heard of William Carey. Okay, all right. Well, William Carey was called the father of modern missions. And he labored for 7 years in India before he saw his first convert baptized. 7 years. My dad-in-law has gone to India for 2 months and we feel like, whoa, he's disappeared off the face of the earth. 7 years and nothing came. Well, you know, the same happened with Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma, the first United States foreign missionary. 7 years. The same happened with Robert Morrison, who was the founder of Protestant missions in China. 7 years before he saw somebody respond to the gospel. And then poor old Alan Gardner. He travelled repeatedly to South America with the gospel, to Tierra del Fuego and Patagonia. And eventually he died of starvation without seeing one person saved, but the South American Mission Society that he founded sent people there ever since, and for 150 years people have been coming to Christ. Be faithful. Be faithful, because your labour will be rewarded. One of my favourite scriptures is Hebrews 6:10, that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love that you showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is faithful and he won't forget. Stick at it. And thirdly, I want to say that, because we're thinking that God has set us up for success, in this way as well, that the reward will outweigh the cost that you're paying for your faith. Because in that second part of verse 17, the nobleman said, you will have authority over 10 cities. At the time when he received 5 grand, he was thinking, blimey, I better get researching stocks and bonds and really get my head in the game. This is a big responsibility. Oh, I wish I hadn't been given £5,000. But then he receives 10 cities. The honour of that, the special position he's given. And it seemed nothing, you know, the investment that he had to make when the king returned. And the same will be true of you. The reward will outweigh the cost. And do you think that we will have a city to be the mayor of or the governor of? That's what Jesus said, isn't it? So why not? Some people say, you know, heaven is going to be boring. I'll sit around in a cloud for years and years and years playing a harp ad infinitum. Well, the Bible's picture of the new heaven and new earth is very different, isn't it? It's pictured as rest. Praise God for rest. Are you looking forward to that? Okay. He is. and which is wonderful, but also meaningful work. Because God committed work to Adam before the fall came, didn't he? Work in itself is good, but unfruitful work is bad. However, in the kingdom to come, there will be work to do that will be fulfilling and productive and to the glory of God, with all the resources that you need and a team to work around you. God's plans are good, and he's preparing you now for that. The reward will outweigh the cost. Let's read on a little bit further. Another servant came in verse 20, saying, Lord, as he flicked around in his pocket, here is your minah, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you didn't deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And the nobleman said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the minah from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let us not play it safe. Did Jesus play it safe? No. The road to Calvary itself was not safe, let alone what he went through for us. I can be like this. Think, oh no, I won't do that. Oh. You know, I won't serve in this way. I won't speak perhaps the gospel in this way. I'll play it safe. So the handkerchief that's mentioned, and this is what a working man would use to wipe away the sweat from his brow. But instead of it being used to wipe away sweat in doing business, he's wrapping it up and putting it in his pocket. He doesn't break a sweat, in other words. Sometimes you're sharing the gospel will cause you to break a sweat. Sometimes serving God in this local church for his glory, for building up each other, will cause you to break a sweat. Maybe physically, as you have to put the chairs out every time. Or maybe, you know, emotionally. There's a time for rest, and that is obedient to God. But it's a time for work as well. Don't just play it safe. Where was his mina wrapped up? In his hanky. And what I thought of is, have you ever walked along somewhere, you know, perhaps with a gospel leaflet in your pocket, and you're like, no, I'll put it away. God help us engage in business till he comes. And can I say that if you feel, you know, scared and nervous, then you're not alone in being that way, or perhaps feeling worried about stepping and serving in some practical way or in some way of encouraging another person. Put your eyes on God. This servant, it seems like he had not quite the right understanding of his master, did he? Ultimately, what will keep me from investing in the gospel is a false view of God. We are to have the fear of the Lord, a reverence and respect and awe at him, but not to crouch in terror. And your motivation, my motivation for any act of service or sharing the gospel is loving fear, you know, like a son to a dad. Oh, you know, dad's told me to do this. I'll do it because I love him. And then your heart has changed, isn't it? And if you feel cringy or, oh, I'm not going to take that out of my pocket, metaphorically, run back to God. You know, this man was fearing when he was going to be called to give an account. That's how we naturally should be towards God, isn't it? Because of our sin. However, he invites us to come to him. And when you mess up, the temptation is to stick away from church for a few weeks, or to not spend time with God in prayer, to run away from him. Do the opposite, run to him. But in your service, don't just play it safe. It said of the man that what he had would be taken away. You will never have your forgiveness of God taken away. It's a gift, isn't it? You never earned it in the first place. So you can't unearn it. But what we can lose is our rewards, can't we? It says in 1 Corinthians 3 about there's some things that are silver, gold and precious stones, and then there's some things that are wood, hay and stubble. And these things will be burned up, but we will be saved as through fire. Let us not lose the rewards that we could give back to Jesus one day when we see him. So, the king will return, your labour will be rewarded. And in this last verse, my last point is this, that God's enemies will be recompensed. He's faithful. Verse 27 says, the nobleman speaking, As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And thus ends the parable, on a really harsh note, doesn't it? God's enemies will be recompensed. I am his enemy by nature. But through the death of Christ, Jesus was recompensed instead of me, wasn't he? He received the full weight of God's wrath against my sin on himself. The nobleman said, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's a graphic, horrible wording, isn't it? But that is what happened at Calvary. It's made such a difference, G and I, having Reggie, because when I read about God giving his only son, it has such gravity to it. God gave his precious son for you. And so we see then that the gospel and the reign of Jesus, it's life and death, isn't it? If it is to be received, it's life. If it's to be rejected, the consequences are on your shoulders. And so somebody prayed about, Jesus reigning in our hearts. And he will come and reign on the earth. Hallelujah. We look forward to that. Wrong shall be right when he comes in sight. But right now, does he reign in your heart? There's a little song that we're singing to Reggie, and maybe you know it. It goes, two little eyes to look to God, two little ears to hear his word, two little feet to walk in his ways, two little lips to sing his praise, two little hands to do his will, but one little heart to love him still. You've got one heart. There's one throne on your heart. Who is on the throne? Is it Jesus? Let it be so. So, dear friends, our King is coming. Hallelujah, Maranatha. And I'll say one more thing. There's something very similar between this passage and Acts chapter 1. The people here were saying, now the kingdom is coming. In Acts 1, Jesus' disciples say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, that's not for you to know. However, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. The timing of Jesus' return, that's up to him. What's up to me is to be faithful, to know the empowering of his Spirit, to keep on, to do business until he comes, knowing that he will return, and that our labour will be rewarded because God is faithful. Lord, we bless you that you are the truly faithful one. More than any spouse or parent who has loved us so dearly, you're the faithful one. You're faithful to your word. And sometimes, Lord, your words are hard for us to hear. But we know that you say them in love. Jesus, thank you for this parable. May we take it on board. And I thank you for this church. Oh, Lord, may your blessing be on each person. Holy Spirit, may we know you filling us. You fill us to serve you and to take your gospel. And may you overflow through us. Lord, where the climate in which we are trying to live out as Christians is difficult, give us courage, we pray. There's going to be times, maybe even when we go back home this afternoon, or through the week at work or in the neighbourhood, where we know you're prompting that we should say or act or point to Jesus, share the gospel. God, give us your ability, we pray. And thank you that the power is in that and not our cleverness. And I pray that this church, oh Lord, may prosper and grow. That in a difficult time, so what? Lord, that you would grow it, that you'd be bringing many people to saving faith in Christ, growing and glorifying you. Lord, I pray for those who are weary and tired, that they would be encouraged by your faithfulness. And in whatever way they have the ability to do so, to serve you. God, our abilities are different, but the message that we've been committed with is the same. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.